Most of you are familiar with the Lord of the Rings books and movies, but you may not be aware that it was purposely written to be a powerful illustration of the spiritual battle for our great salvation. In the books, the author combined his experiences in World War I and biblical knowledge to craft a magnificent world where good and evil fought a brutal, vicious war. A war of extinction versus survival. The forces of darkness brought death and destruction, while the forces of light fought to protect the world and save lives. It was clear that the salvation of the world was weighing heavily on the author's mind. And the story is told, if you recall, from the viewpoint of four main groups who fought to bring salvation. The humans, the elves, the dwarves, and the hobbits. And it was fiction, of course, but it was a powerful illustration of the spiritual battle and the spiritual realities that we face. And it has a very strong connection to our text tonight from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Verse 9 through 12 that we're going to be looking at tonight. Now, 3 weeks ago, we introduced our study of the book itself, the text itself, by looking at our living hope. We pointed out that there are three living things in these first two chapters: living hope, living word, and a living stone that that we're built on. Those are the three living things there in those chapters. And we looked at living hope last week, and we saw that the redemption in Christ is the source of our hope. The goal of our hope is the future revelation of Christ, when we will receive our inheritance in heaven, and that the attitude of our hope is rejoicing in Christ. And this was 3 weeks ago we saw that, so I just wanted to kind of bring that back up to you for just a little bit of a reminder tonight. Because what we're going to do tonight, though, is we're going to spend our time looking at our great salvation. Our great salvation, the one illustrated by the Lord of the Rings in a very graphic way, as we look at and study about our salvation here in 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at chapter 1, and let's read verses 9 through 12. 1 Peter 1, verses 9 through 12. It begins, and we're beginning kind of in mid-sentence here, but let's read beginning of verse 9. Obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So as we work our way through this, what we're going to see is that this great salvation was weighing heavily on the mind of Peter, because he mentioned it several times here in the text. Go all the way back, actually, to verse 4. In verse 4, he talks about our inheritance. He says we're going to obtain an inheritance. That's the hope that we were talking about last time when we were looking at that in this text. And the inheritance refers to the gift of salvation that is waiting for us in eternity in heaven. And then he says also it is a salvation ready to be revealed there in verse 5. And then in verse 9, he talks about the salvation of your souls. And in verse 10, the salvation that had been prophesied. And so this is about salvation. Peter here is very concerned about our salvation. It weighs heavily on his heart. And I think it's important for us to remember. He was writing to brethren who were hated, who were persecuted, who were scattered and rejected. Remember, back at the very beginning, he called them those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout. And then he talks about their suffering that they were undergoing. They were living in a very hostile world. And Peter was aware of that. And he wanted them to be prepared for that. And he's saying that no matter how difficult it gets, no matter how severe the persecution may become, no matter how painful the rejection of the world may feel to us, we must always live forward, looking ahead to to the salvation of your souls. Look again at some of the other things that he says here in these passages leading up to this. He talks about the salvation that was reserved in heaven and that it is to be revealed in the last time, and that we are looking to the obtaining the salvation as the outcome of your faith. So it is something that we're looking forward to. So Christians, no matter how bad it gets in this world, live forward-looking lives. We look ahead. We don't get bogged down in the here and now, or we shouldn't get bogged down in the here and now. We shouldn't get bogged down in the fact that the world is not in tune with us, or we're not in step with the world or in tune with it, because we live in different directions. The world is living for here and now. We, as Christians, are to be living for eternity. Doesn't mean we ignore the here and now, of course, but it means that the here and now is not our aim or our goal. It's not the end. It's just the means to that end. So that's how we think about it. So salvation. Salvation is an incredible word. Is there any word in the English language as blessed as that one? As hopeful or comforting? Salvation means eternal life, the spiritual salvation, the rescue of the human soul from sin and death and hell and Satan. That's what salvation is. That's what he's rescuing us from. And it is the greatest desire of mankind. And the theme of the scripture is that we will receive, if we have forward-looking eyes and forward-looking faith, an eternal, perfect, flawless inheritance. That's what we're being saved to. This is in comparison to the Old Testament inheritance of a flawed world and land that was looking to a greater fulfillment in heaven. Another thing about this inheritance is that it is freely offered to all who will believe and obey. The inheritance that was given to the Jewish nation was for the Jewish nation, those who were in the bloodline of Abraham. The salvation, and it was looking forward to the salvation that's made available to us, to all people across the world, whether they're physical descendants of Abraham or not, they can become spiritual descendants of Abraham and share in this inheritance, have a part of it. Is freely offered to all who will believe and obey. And this is a great thing as we think about it, because we are all guilty sinners. We're guilty of sin. And because we're guilty of sin, we're headed for eternal judgment to spend eternity in the torment of hell. We don't think about that much. We don't like to talk about it much, especially in today's culture and society. Let's not talk about that unpleasant place, but it's a reality. And if we thought about it maybe a little bit more and worried about it a little bit more, maybe not so much for ourselves, but we would be worried about our friends and family that are headed there and be a little bit more interested in trying to point them in a different direction, lead them in a different direction. That's what is waiting for us. We desperately need to be rescued from that. The world desperately needs to be rescued from that. We need to be delivered. We need to be saved. And the Bible tells us that God is willing to do that. And God loves us. When you think about it, God loved us so much that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. Christ died for us, the sinner, because he loves us. God loves us. Can you imagine anybody being that loving of us, especially when we have been so insulting and so disrespectful and so disobedient? That's why it's a great salvation. But not only does God love the sinner, God is able, he has the power to rescue sinners. You ever thought about that? Having the power to do something? You know, there are a lot of things we wish we could do. A lot of things we wish we could help people with. A lot of things we wish we could, you know, we wish we could go to the hospital and just walk through and just heal everybody and bring everybody back. We could just look out amongst us and anybody here that's suffering from long-term pain and suffering, that we could just resolve it. But we're not able to do that. And none of us can die for the sins of another. I can't look out amongst you and say, you know, well, you know, this one and that one, all of them, I don't want to be picky. It's all of you. I'm going to die so that you have no sin between you and God. It doesn't work that way. I'm not able to do that. I can't do that. And none of you can do that for us. We can't do it for our kids, our grandkids, even as much as we might want to. And so what we have to understand is that God is able to do that. He is able to save us, and He does it through His Son who paid the penalty for our sins. God is able to rescue the sinner, and He is willing to rescue the sinner. Look over in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, if you will. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, Peter said, puts it this way, that God is not willing that any perish. Go back to the beginning of verse 9. He says, the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness. What that was going on is that the people of the world were saying, you know, the world's been going on forever. You know, your God's been talking about judgment, and God's been talking about condemnation. He says, well, they forgot about this little thing called the flood, where God judged the world. But rather than looking at the fact that God hasn't acted in total destruction of the humanity and the world because of His sin, think of it positively in the fact that God is patiently waiting. He is waiting for you and me and for everyone to come to Him. He's being patient. He's not in a rush to destroy the world. He's a patient God. And so Christ is the means of rescuing the sinner. And to go back to verse 9, he says, the Lord is not slow about His promise, that is the promise of judgment, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. Toward you shows up all throughout the text here in 1st and 2nd Peter, but here he's talking about God's patient toward you. That's you and me. Not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That's why it's a great salvation, because God loves us enough to offer it. He's willing to offer it, and he's able to provide it for us if we will obey Him. And so Peter wants his readers, and he wants us as his readers, to remember the greatness of our salvation, to worship God, to adore God, and to thank Him for the privilege of being so favored. Thankfulness. One of the most difficult things to teach children is to be thankful. You know that my wife and I babysit our granddaughter. And you've seen her. She's three. She is three going on 30. Kind of like what her mother was. Oops, did I say that out loud? One of the most difficult things to make her do are say please and thank you. I want this. What's the magic word?
Please.
All right, here you go. What's the magic word?
Thank you.
We have to teach them to be thankful. But in the process of teaching them to be thankful, we need to remember to be thankful. Thankful for all of the good things that people do. I'm thankful for this church. Everybody, when anybody asks me about Lilac Roadhouse going, I say, it's great. They're some of the best people I've ever met in my life. I love the church. I'm thankful to God and to the for giving me this opportunity, and thankful to you for giving me this opportunity. Y'all are just wonderful people. But we need to be thankful. But more than that, we need to be thankful for God and what He has done for us, the salvation that He has offered us. And so going back to 1 Peter chapter 1, as we begin our study, dive into the text itself, we need to look at the text that it approaches, interestingly enough, this great salvation from the perspective of four groups of people. Or four groups or beings. First of all, are the Old Testament prophets. Secondly, the Holy Spirit. Third, are the New Testament apostles. And fourth, are the angels. Those are the four groups that are mentioned there of serving for others. And when, again, as I pointed out in The Lord of the Rings, there were four groups that were fighting to save humanity, save the world, and save all people. And so these groups were fighting. And so these four groups are involved in God's revelation and in bringing about and making possible for us to know about the salvation. Let's look first of all at the Old Testament prophets. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 10. So verse 9, he talked about obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. And then as to this salvation, verse 10, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. So let's talk a little bit about the Old Testament prophets. First of all, notice here that the Old Testament prophets searched the Scriptures. They searched the Holy Writings. They read through them. They studied through them. And there's so much in there where it talks about suffering and pain. And in class, you talked this morning about the prophecy about Melchizedek, the high priest, and Christ having a priesthood after Melchizedek. And in the Psalms, it says, you know, there's just little glimpse of him in Genesis 14. And then there's a prophecy in Psalm 110 about you're the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So God's going to make this happen. And so they read things like that and they try to figure out what's the Lord talking about here? What's God revealing here? So oftentimes they would reveal things, they would speak things or record things and not really understand what they were talking about. Sometimes they would. I think it says that David understood some of the things, but they didn't understand it all. And so they had to research it. They had to look into it. Remember how we talked in our class on the return, the restoration of the people or the preservation of the people in 1 and 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. And how Daniel read about Jeremiah's 70 years and started doing the math. And wait a minute, 70 years is almost up. And so he went and prayed to God. He trusted God, went and prayed to God. God, you said after 70 years that we would be restored. Please do it. And the angel came and told him, said, it's going to happen. I'm going to take care of that for you. I'm going to do that. That's what I promise is going to happen. And so they would read these things. They would try to understand it. They didn't fully understand everything that the gospel or that these messages were talking about. They couldn't begin to understand it fully until the mystery was made clear when Christ came and fulfilled them. Notice again here in the text. They prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Made careful searches and inquiries. The grace that would come. They knew something great was coming. They knew that someone great was coming. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the first promise of a Savior, when he said that that the seed of Satan and the seed of woman would battle, and then that one seed, he, would crush Satan's head. Well, who's the he? And what does it mean that his heel would be bruised in the process? What does all that mean? And so they started thinking about that, but that the focus there on the grace to come, the salvation, the rescue and the defeat of Satan. Genesis chapter 22, just one passage. We'll go back to Genesis 22 and the promise to Abraham. Genesis chapter 22 is the event where he takes his son Isaac up to the mountain, Mount Moriah, to offer him up. And for as far as he's concerned, for three days, Isaac is dead. But in Genesis 22, God says, don't do it. Provides a ram for the burnt offering in the place of his son, just like Jesus is going to be the lamb of offering in place of us. But notice what he says in verse 18, and this is just a magnificent declaration of grace to come. In your seed or in your descendants or descendant, singular, as Paul says in Galatians, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. And so that's the grace to come. Everybody, the entire nation, the entire world, every nation in the whole world is going to be blessed in your descendant, Abraham. That's grace to come. So when we read here in 1 Peter about grace to come, think of Genesis 22 and verse 18 and the promise of the coming of Christ as the one who will bring a blessing to every nation including us, making us a part of that. And so that's the passage of the grace to come, a promise of the grace to come. But also he said that there was going to be suffering. There's going to be suffering and glories. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he predicted that he, the Holy Spirit, predicted the sufferings of Christ, spoke ahead of time, the sufferings of Christ, and the glories to follow. And there are a whole lot of passages we could look at, and I'm not going to take us back in the Old Testament. We've done this before, but I do want to remind you of some. Psalm 22 details his crucifixion. Steve mentioned in class this morning. Details the abandonment and the suffering and the pain and the mistreatment there at the cross. And they would read that. And they would, what is this talking about? Who is this talking about? In fact, if you remember, when you get to the New Testament, they're asking that question. Who are you? Are you the one that we're supposed to be looking for. Isaiah 53 details his suffering, the suffering servant who is going to take our stripes upon himself. Psalm 16:10 says that God would not let his Holy One see corruption. He was going to suffer, but God would not let him see corruption. In Acts chapter 2, Peter quotes that and says that David's dead, but Christ, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, is the one that arose from the grave to bring that great salvation, to fulfill that promise made in Psalm 16. Because he did not see corruption. He didn't stay in the grave. David did. David's the one that wrote it. Jesus is the one who fulfilled it. And then Psalm 2. Psalm 2 says that the nations are going to rage and they're going to fight and they're going to do everything they can to defeat this Son of God, this Messiah, but God is going to laugh at them and install His Son on the cross, on the throne, crown Him King. For your sufferings and your glory to come. And so when you read a passage like 1 Peter chapter 1 and you read these verses, those are some of the things that need to come to your mind. The glory of the sufferings and the glory to come. That's the great salvation that the prophets told us about. Well, let's look at the next one, and that is the Holy Spirit. Oh, one other thing here. I almost forgot about this. In verse 12. Go back to verse 12. When they were reading these things or prophesying these things and reading these things, they realized something. They realize that these are not things for us. These are things that are in the future for a future generation. Going back to there, he says the grace that would come to you in verse 10. And then in verse 12, revealed to them that they were not, and said it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. So when you read that word, you, think of you. This is for you. They knew that this was for future generations. For you. So don't forget that it was for you. They were not serving themselves, but you. So be thankful for that. That's why it's a great salvation that's provided for you. All right, well, let's go to the next one, and that is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And this is one we won't spend a lot of time on this. This is one of those things where you could go down a lot of rabbit trails and discuss a whole bunch of stuff. But we're just going to point out that it's all as a result of the Holy Spirit's revelation to them. Notice in chapter 1, verse 11. Verse 11, he says, seeking to know, this is what the prophets were wanting to do. They were trying to find out what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating. So there was a Spirit of Christ within them. There was a Spirit of revelation from God that was within them, revealing things to them, telling them to say these things, and that where they were saying these things, and then they were sitting down and writing it down and saying, well, what is this about? What is the Spirit of God revealing through me? So they knew they were speaking for God when they were revealing these things. They understood it, and Peter's emphasizing in here that prophecy did not come from within man. They didn't sit around, figure out, we need to write something. Got a sermon to prepare. So let me come up with something. What can I come up with? Well, what do they need? Let's see. Talk about marriage. Talk about work. Talk about, they didn't do that. God sent them out and He told them what to say. Gave them their message to reveal. And so that's what they were speaking. The cross was the message of the prophets. And the cross, and that's what God revealed to them. Go, if you will, look in chapter 2 Peter. Look over again in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. David mentioned this one night in one of his sermons. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, it says this. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. I think sometimes we read that and we think, okay, well, he's talking about it's not up to us to create what we think it means. And that's true, but that's not what he's saying. He's talking about the source, not the reception, but the source of it, the giving of it. So prophecy doesn't come from within the person saying, I'm just going to say these things and claim God spoke them. It didn't work that way. Verse 21, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. So it's the prophecy itself being given. But men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. They were inspired. They breathed out what God told them to say. And that next act, the prophets received them came from the Holy Spirit. And then the next one is apostles preaching. I was kind of jumping ahead of myself. The next one is the New Testament apostles. Salvation is the theme of the apostles' preaching. Notice again back in 1 Peter chapter 1, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you. So now he says, they were revealing things for future generations, and now it has been revealed how it's been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So then the apostles received the Holy Spirit as well, and were delivering God's message by divine inspiration. So the apostles now are speaking and announcing the things that are fulfilling what the Old Testament prophets had talked about. They were revealing it. Look, if you will, over back in 1 Corinthians. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm not going to read all of that. In fact, I'm not going to read much of it. But I do want us to notice some things here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, making it clear that they understand that not only is he an apostle, a prophet, an authorized spokesman for God, but as a process of that being that authorized spokesman, what he is saying, what he is revealing to him, are the things of God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. In verse 2 he says, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." So I got one message, Christ and Him crucified. That's my message. It's the message of salvation in Christ. But it's not because he didn't know anything else. It's because that's what God wanted him to speak. Look again in chapter 2, go down to verses 12 and 13. He says, "Now we," that is the apostles, "we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God." So you have this world spirit revealing and speaking through people that when they're making things up, and the Spirit of God speaking through people when God is revealing through them what He wants them to know. "But the Spirit is from God so that we may know the things freely given to us by God." Verse 13, "Which things we also speak not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words." So what he's saying very clearly is, what we're speaking is what God has given us. Even the words that God gave us. That's showing that the New Testament apostles, their role in the great salvation was speaking God's message about the fulfillment of what the Old Testament prophets had spoken of. And both of them, the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles, were speaking by means of direct revelation from God through the Holy Spirit. All three of them. Holy Spirit, Old Testament prophets, New Testament apostles, involved in revealing our great salvation. Now, you're thinking to me, okay, yeah, James, we know all that. But have you ever just thought about the magnificence of that? This is not just something you throw off and say, so what? Big deal. The God of heaven who created us sent His Spirit to speak through people of old, to tell about things that were going to come. He sent His Son to fulfill all of those prophecies. And then His Son sent apostles and gave them the Holy Spirit to tell us, this is the fulfillment of this. You can have a share in my great salvation. Is anybody excited about that? We better be. Because if we miss this for the trinkets and toys and the muck and junk of this world, like I talked about this morning, go down to the garbage dump, back your truck up or your SUV and open the lid and say, "Here, shovel a bunch of that filth and garbage into my car or in the back of my truck, and I'm going to celebrate. Yay, look at what I got." That's what the world is, ultimately. That's why we're forward-looking people. All right, well, let's go to the last one. Last one is the angels. The things which angels seek to look into. And this is an interesting thing. Going back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. Just kind of thrown in there at the end of verse 12. And we know from our Hebrews class that the angels were ministering servants sent to serve us. But the thing is, we really don't know why they want to know this. Why they long, and the word there long, and it says long in verse 12, things into which angels long to look. It's the word that we get lust from. It's the word that's translated lust in many other contexts. That's a desire for something. They want to look into it. They want to examine it. They want to understand it. Now, perhaps it's because they are ministering servants. Maybe they wanted to understand why they're being used this way. Can I let you in on a little secret? I don't know. And if you think you know, come on up here and tell me. We're not told why. And the thing about it is, there's so much that goes on in the realm of the unseen that I think it's kind of in that word phrase, the realm of the unseen. We don't see it. We don't know it. We know that angels are working. We know that angels serve the kingdom of God. They serve God. But how they do that, we don't know. We know that they were involved and sent as messengers to prophets and were used in the New Testament as well. But unless we see one, we don't know. And you know what's crazy? Is that so many brethren, and I'm seeing this a lot in some of my young brethren. I got several young preachers that some of them I know personally and others that I don't know. And I try to keep up with them, and I see them going crazy. They're just losing their minds, and they're getting caught up in these, and they go to Ephesians chapter 6 and the unseen, you know, the spiritual forces of darkness, and they're trying to get under this demons and angels and these ideas of things that we can't see and try to find a way to see them. They flipped the passage on its head. And they're lusting after the work of the angels. Longing to look into things that they don't know and cannot know. It takes place in the spiritual realm where we cannot see. And reading what some of these people say makes me think of, do you ever notice that all the people that see Bigfoot, a lot of the people that see Bigfoot or see Elvis or see UFOs or backyard bubbas or backwoods bubbas, they've been sitting out behind the barn sipping moonshine, and they're talking to Elvis and the Bigfoot and the aliens. That's what some of these young preachers are sounding like. So I do want to ask them, so what are you guys sipping? Are y'all sipping moonshine? You lost your minds? You're talking about things you know nothing about. And you're talking so confidently about it, as Paul taught Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1. The people talk about things they don't understand, and they do it with great confidence. Well, we've only scratched the surface of this magnificent offer of salvation. One last passage. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. And there's an interesting way to look at Hebrews chapter 1 and 2. Now you read Hebrews 1 all the way down through chapter 2 and verse 4, and it's really one giant section. And there's a lot in there, and Steve and Brady have done such a good job of covering that, so I'm not going to do that. I just want to point out that there's a way to summarize it, and I've got it here on the PowerPoint. Verse 1, God. Verse 2, has spoken. Skip down to chapter 2, verse 3. A great salvation. So you can sum up the first few verses there. It's the first 18 verses of Hebrews into God has spoken about a great salvation. In fact, if you really want to look at it and think about it, you can summarize the Bible that way. God has spoken about a great salvation. And that's something to be excited about. That's something to rejoice in. Well, as we get ready to sing the song of invitation, I just want you to think about one last question. And that is this. We've already said it. God is willing and able to save. The question is, are you willing to believe and obey? And the only person that can answer that for you is you. I can't do it for you. Parents can't, grandparents can't, children can't. Nobody else can answer God for you but yourself. And so if you're willing to be saved, if you're not a Christian tonight, you need to become one. And there's only way to do that, to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent. And I mean repent. That means change your heart about the way you used to live and turn your back on that and kill that old man and bury him in baptism after confessing that Jesus is Lord and then rising. Killed him in the repentance, confessed him as Lord, and you buried that old man in baptism, and then you rise as a new person. If you need to do that tonight, we can help you do that. If you've done that and you need some encouragement, maybe some correction, whatever it may be that we can do to help you be right with God this very moment, please come while we stand and while we sing.